So those of you who've been with us for a couple of days know that my counting abilities are limited, and hence I majored in English. And so today we've come together on this beautiful, beautiful day, as our brother wonderfully sang to us upon this first day of the week. For those of you who don't know me, again, my name is Vida Robertson. I'm so happy to be here with the Longwood congregation as we endeavor to study and come to a more comprehensive and earnest understanding of God's Word. Over the last couple of days, we've been discussing the idea of dreaming God-sized dreams. That our dreams and our aspirations, as the scriptures say, the will and to do His good pleasure is our earnest expectation as God's people. And therefore, it is with this insight in mind that we diligently, strategically, and earnestly move toward our own fruition. That is to say, our own completion as God's people. Our text this Lord's Day morning will be taken from, if you will, Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And here in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and we're simply going to read verses 5 and 6, we see this profound idea that we hope to elaborate on throughout the course of our lesson this Lord's Day morning. Again, in Hebrews 13 and 5, the scriptures say these clear but powerful things. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with that which you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsaken you. So that we might confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. As our brother pointed out at the inauguration of our worship service, that there are some menacing and troubling factors in the world in which we live. But here the Hebrew writer explicitly says to God's people that that's not your concern. That your God is bigger. Your God is more powerful. Your God is more capable. So that you might with all boldness, so that you might with all confidence move throughout this world and say, it is the Lord who is helping me, and I won't be afraid of anything. For a little while this Lord's Day morning, we're going to consider the powerful and empowering concept of God as our helper. But before we endeavor to look more closely into these things, let us humble ourselves as we approach Him in a word of prayer. Again, good morning to you, my beloved brothers and sisters. It is always a blessing and an honor, not only for us to be here in the house of the Lord, but for us to take full advantage of this occasion that God has set aside. That at the beginning of each and every week, we come together with the people who love us most. That we might be wrapped in His amazing love, that we might be encouraged by His Word, that we might be equipped by His Spirit to do the incredible, outstanding, awesome things that come from the awesome God that we serve. So if no one's told you this morning, it is a good and a beautiful morning because we are in the house of the Lord. As we mentioned in our introduction, for a little while this morning, we're going to consider the idea of God being our helper. We've mentioned throughout the last couple of days that God wants us to be bold and courageous, to recognize that He's always beside us, much like He was with Joash, and He wants us to strive to overcome the enemy that is in the world by doing His will, His way. That He set out for us a plan that we read in the other parable of the sower about how we are to plant and to nurture, to water, to weed, and to grow strong and faithful members in His service. Yesterday we considered men like her, those beautiful gentlemen who are working behind the scenes and those incredible ladies who make it possible for God's plan to come into fruition, that all are valued and valuable in God's sight. In this Lord's Day morning, for a little while, again, we shall consider the way in which God helps us as His people. You see, presently, our nation is in this incredible debate about how we're going to fix our medical system. As those of you in Florida know, that there are two parties and they're constantly struggling about how exactly we're going to close the gap between what's going on in our reality and what exactly our nation can afford. And there are lots of ideas going around, and both sides have some creative notions about how to get it done. But what is clear is that we recognize, as Americans, that we have need. That there's an incredible need for the vulnerabilities, the calamities, the sicknesses and the frailties that are a part of our everyday lives. Likewise, my beloved brothers and sisters, God also acknowledges and understands that His people need Him to actively intercede in the challenges that they face in their Christian lives. You know, the Hebrew writer would firmly establish this as we read in Hebrews 13 verses 4 and 5. He states that Christians must place their reliance and their faith in God. It is He who has never forsaken or left us alone, always by our side. And such a fact should provide confidence, the Hebrew writer would say, to give us courage so that we might boldly look to Him in our hours of need, in those moments of trial when we are most fragile in this life here below. The term translated there in Hebrews 13 and 6, translated confidence or boldness, renders the idea that Christians are to exercise their actions with a sense of assurance. He said, so that we might confidently say. That term confidently is an adverb. Say is the verb. I know I sound like an English teacher right now, don't I? So that we might confidently, that we might boldly. So it's describing the action. How exactly are we going to act? How exactly are we going to say? We might boldly say. That is to say, we act with a sense of assurance. When we move, we know God's moving. When we act according to His will, we know God is in action. As the Scriptures say, He is working within us, both to will and to accomplish His good pleasure. And thus the Hebrew writer would tell us, it is with a sense of confidence that we are to say and to do the action that we are presently engaged in. God is speaking to the manner in which we approach our Christianity and the difficulties that are entailed in it. Join me, if you will, in Matthew, the 21st chapter. And in Matthew 21 and 21, we read these things. In Matthew 21 and 21, the Scriptures say, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do what was done to this fig tree, but even if you shall say unto that mountain, Be thou taken up and cast into the sea, it shall be done. In all things, as I've reminded you for several days, in everything, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Christ clearly states that we must confidently, we must boldly, we must with a sense of assurance, and that is without doubt, in believing, both declare and understand that God will intercede in our lives. As Christians, we must be confident that God is standing by, that He'll help us in those difficult moments that come in all of our lives, in those troubling conditions in all of our congregations, and those traumatic experiences in our everyday existence. We as God's people must wholeheartedly be assured that He will come to our rescue. I want you to listen to the beautiful way that the Hebrew writer would say it to us in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, if you will. That's Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. Listen to what the scriptures say. It says, "For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence, with assurity, with a sense of boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and that we might find His unmerited favor to help us in our time of need." The Hebrew writer expresses to God's people that your Savior was made just like you, wrapped in the exact same fragile flesh that you live in. That your Savior lived in a violent and chaotic world just like you. In every portion of your life, He was tempted and exposed just like you are. And He did it without sin. The Hebrew writer would say, and based on this premise, we come to this conclusion. Let us therefore conclude that we shall come to Him with a sense of assurance, with confidence, that we might find grace and help in all of our needs. We must be assured that our Savior's concerns are not too lofty, that He cannot be touched by the pain and the hardship, the trial that we experience here in life. No, we have a God that has been tried, has been tested, has been enticed in exactly the same manner that you are presently experiencing in your life. Thus, it is with a profound sense of confidence, with a sense of boldness, that we beseech this throne of God to help us in our times of need and trouble. You see, too often we imagine that God has better things to do than to listen to our pitiful cries. We imagine that God's so busy making sure that the universe is running properly. You know, the stars got to be where they got to be at the right time. How exactly would you wish upon one unless they keep their schedule? We imagine that God has much more to do than be worried about little old me. Little old me. Who cares about me? But the Hebrew writer says that's exactly where you're wrong. Your Savior became you so that you could be confident in Him. The entire experiment of having God be wrapped in flesh to stand in your shoes, eat your food, walk in your society, and feel your pain is so that you could say, God knows exactly how I feel. And for that reason, I can come to Him with a sense of confidence that He's not too far away. He's not entirely too busy. But actually, God made it so that I could assuredly know that He knows what it means to be me. And it is for this reason that we come with a sense of boldness. You see, our American concept of self-sufficiency makes us calloused oftentimes to the needs of others and over-reliant on our own capabilities. How many times have you heard somebody say, I hate to depend on other people. I just hate to have myself worried about other folks. This same mentality causes us to imagine that God expects us to take care of ourselves. And it is much too busy and much too important to be pestered with our feeble lives and our trivial concerns. But the Hebrew writer again and again asserts that we're dead wrong in believing this notion of our helper. In Hebrews, the second chapter, if you will, that's Hebrews 2 and 17, the scriptures say this. Wherefore it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to be a succorer of them that are tempted. It behooved him. That's old English for he believed it was necessary. It speaks back to the origins of God's plan. God believed that it was essential, that it was imperative that your Savior know exactly how you feel. Exactly. Not kind of, sort of, not abstractly, not theoretically, not kind of, sort of. The scriptures say it behooved him. He believed it essential that God be you. That Christ come down and live your life so that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest on your behalf. He became the ransom for our sins, in so much that he himself had been tempted, as the scriptures say, in all points like we are. And thus he became a succorer of those who are tempted. He endured the pain and the suffering of life so that he might assuredly know that he's going to be there to help us in our lives. The term translated here in many of your King James versions, succorer, to them in distress, is a Greek compound word. The term succorer is broken up into two parts. The first part is bio. It means to cry. And the second word is theo, which means to run. So that he might be a succorer, that he might be the one who runs to those who cry. Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, so that he could be our bio theo. So that he might run toward us when we cry for help. That he might run to our rescue when we find ourselves in need. This is the Greek equivalent of a superhero. Think about it. Christ was intended to be our Superman. You guys remember Lois Lane, right? Lois Lane, and you would always wonder, how did Lois get in half the stuff she got into, right? I mean, come on, there are bad guys all around, and there's danger, the building's on fire, and there's little old Lois. She comes running in, trying to get a story. She's going to make sure she's on the scene. And there's these big, ugly mugs, and they're standing around, and they're going to hurt old Lois. And as soon as she got in trouble, what'd she do? B.O. Theo, Superman, and out of nowhere came the Superman to save her. Lois Lane had a sense of confidence. She had a sense of boldness that she would not be denied. That is exactly what God wants you to have. That you are willing to do anything, go anywhere. Why? Because you have one who is running towards your cries. One who is always listening to your prayers. His eyes are ever upon you, the scriptures say. Your Superman is waiting to save you so that you might confidently come to that throne of grace in your time of need, because your B.O. Theo is on the way. God wishes to empower His people to carry out His will. He wishes for them to be bold, to be confident, to be active and engaging in every facet of their lives, to know that their Savior and their Creator is but a cry away. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, I want you to notice a beautiful moment in Scripture that we see this at work. In Matthew 15 and 22, the Scriptures tell us this wonderful moment in history. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from those borders and cried, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send that woman away, for she cries after us." And he answered and said, "I was not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Bo Theo. And he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Yea, Lord, for even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And Jesus, our Savior, answered and said unto her, "Woman, oh, wow, great is thy faith. Be it done unto thee even as thou wilt." For her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus heard this woman crying, "Lord, Lord, help me over here. I need some help over here." And of course, the apostles like, "Man, will y'all please shut that woman up? Seriously? Causing a commotion? Look, you Gentiles, you weeded gardens over here? Oh, no, we ain't got time for that. Somebody send that woman away, making all that noise." But she wouldn't stop. "Hey, Lord, it's me over here. You know, the woman trying to push out of the way. It's me. Lord, I'm over here. Can you please help me?" He said, "Young sister, you understand, I came first. The plan is to come to Israel. I came to the house of Israel first. And it's not meet, it's not good for me to take that which was intended for the children and to give it to the dogs." She said, "I understand, I'm a dog. I understand where I am in the plan. But even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Your Savior was so amazed at her faith. Here she is. She didn't even know Him. He wasn't even sent to her first. Her, she was going to come later in the second dispensation of the work. But she knew where her faith resided. She knew where God's power lived. She knew that the Bo Theo could fix all things. And she was relentless in making sure that God knew what she needed. He said, "Wow, I am amazed at your faith. Imagine if my people had half that, what they could do. Imagine what my people could do if they believed in me as much as you do." Amen, church. Imagine. This heathen Phoenician woman confidently, assuredly, boldly approached the Savior for help in her time of need. She knew that this Superman could intercede in the calamity of her child's suffering. She cried for help above the disbelief and the lack of concern by Jesus' own followers. She was not ashamed of her faith in Him and was unwavering in her belief in His abilities. She knew Christ was her Superman. Do you? Such bold, such confidence impressed God Himself. Our hope one day is to impress God with our dependence on Him, that He too might say, "Wow, that is amazing faith. You see, too many times we are dissuaded in our faith. We know that God is able to help us, but we are not so sure that we're worthy of His help. And so we sit quietly, terrified in our distresses, slowly disabling our faith and undermining God's work. I want you to listen to what it says in 1 John 5 and 14, of course. In 1 John 5 and 14, the scriptures simply say this. And this is the boldness, this is the confidence which we have toward Him, our Beothio. That if we ask anything, not just a few things, you know, the little things. We believe that God will get the little stuff. You know, the average things. Or how about the expected things? That's how we've translated this verse. If we just ask God for stuff that we know that we can actually do ourselves, then, you know, He's hearing us. Well, the truth is, you're not actually trusting in God, are you? You're actually trusting in you. And you try to throw your half-hearted, mediocre efforts and feeble attempts at God. No, this scripture said, we know that if we ask anything according to His will, then He hears us. The big things, the magnificent things, the outstanding, astonishing dreams. We know that if we ask anything according to His will, then God is listening to our cries. Listening. Like this Phoenician woman, we must be confident that God hears our cries for help and that He will come coming, running to our aid when that time comes. This firm belief that Jesus is intently waiting to help us is in the complexities of life is paramount to being an effective and an influential Christian as well as a congregation. Scared, timid, distrusting Christians are of no use to God. You are no use. It doesn't do any good to be an apostle if you're not going to carry out my word. Why be a disciple if you're going to hide your light under a bushel? What good are you to Him? The scriptures say and make it explicitly clear, the New Testament is littered with examples of men and women who had a sense of assurance and confidence that God is running to their cries. Lois Lane could not have been half the reporter that she was if she was scared. We must be bold as God's people. Because half-hearted Christianity is no Christianity at all. In Hebrews 11 and 6, you know what it says. For without a firm belief in God, it is impossible to please Him. I'd like you to join me really quickly and a passage in Daniel. Join me really quickly in Daniel, the third chapter. And in Daniel, the third chapter, and starting with the 13th verse. Let's read of these three brothers who put their hands in God's hands. In Daniel 3 and 13, and King Nebuchadnezzar was furious, and he sent these three young men who said, I hear that you refuse to worship my gods and the gold statues that I have set up. Now that I am going to give you one more chance to bow down and to worship the statue that you hear the music, and everything will be all right. But if you don't, you will at once be thrown into the flaming furnace. No God can save you from me. Do you hear that? There's no God that can save you from me. I'm too menacing. I'm the bad, bad world. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they replied, Your Majesty, we have no need to defend ourselves. The God that we worship will save us from you and your flaming furnace. But even if he doesn't, we still won't worship your gods or the gold statue that you set up. And Nebuchadnezzar's face was twisted with anger. He looked at them all screw-faced. What are you talking about? Everybody's supposed to live afraid in the world. Everybody's supposed to be timid. It's one of Satan's biggest tools. Keep you scared. Nebuchadnezzar looked at them screw-faced. He couldn't understand where such confidence would come from, such boldness, such dependence on the Beotheo. And he ordered that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. And next he commanded that some of his strongest soldiers tie up these men and throw them into the flaming furnace. And the king wanted it done at that very moment. And so the soldiers tied up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and threw them into the flaming furnace. And all their clothes still on, including their turbans. And the fire was so hot that the flames leaped out and killed the soldiers. And suddenly the king jumped up and he shouted, Weren't only 3 men tied up and thrown into this fire? Yes, Your Majesty, the people answered. But I see 4 men walking in that fire, the king replied. None of them is tied up or harmed, and the 4th one looks like a god. This sense of confidence. They knew Superman was coming. They knew he was coming. Oh no, you can't scare me. Because the worst thing the Apostle Paul said could happen, the worst thing that could happen to me is I spend my glory with my God. That's the worst thing that could happen to me. So that allowed him to go into a lot of cities and preach a lot of sermons and convert a lot of people. Because he knew his Beotheo was ever near. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a firm confidence that God was going to act. He was going to be there. Because if he's not, if your God's not powerful enough, then what good is he to you anyway? Why serve him if he's not bigger than your problems? Why love him if he doesn't love you enough to help you in your time of need? God wants us to be bold. He wants us to be brave. That just like in this fiery moment we find here in the furnace, in the fires of our trials, Jesus is right there, near to us. These 3 young men knew that God was their succorer, their Beotheo, and that they need only do their part, and that he was sure to do his. Their superhero was never far away, and thus, with this in mind, I want you to consider this psychological fact. Some scientists were really interested, in the mind state of animals in moments of trial. So they took 2 water basins, right? They took 2 water basins and they split up a group of rats and put one on this side and one on the other, right? You have to have a control group and you have to have an experimental group. So they decided with these rats, they were going to take the rats, put them in the basin and see how long they'd swim. Once they dropped the rat in the water, the rat would swim. He'd swim, trying to keep his head up. He'd swim and swim. Statistically, they found that within 3 hours, this rat would die. He would drown and he would die. Within 3 hours. Eventually, he would get exhausted and he would simply give up. With the 2nd group of rats, they would take the rat, place him inside of the water. And of course, just like his predecessors, he'd swim to keep his head up. But at uneven intervals, the researchers would simply pick up the rat for 2 seconds and put him back in the water. And he'd keep swimming. At uneven intervals, they'd pick him up for 2 seconds, put him back in the water. What they found is that the rats in the second group lived 8 times longer than the first group. When they knew that there was a possibility, there was an occasion, that there was a moment that they could be saved, that they had hope, it allowed them to be stronger and to live beyond their capabilities. It works on us as well. When we have a firm confidence that there are these amazing hands reaching in and helping us in our lives, we do incredibly more than we would have done without them. God is always there interceding, making sure that His people are taken care of. That much like these rats in the research, we too must always be aware that there is one interceding on our behalf. In Acts 17 and 26, we find again a beautiful moment in Scripture where the writer here, Luke, provides us insight into the way in which God intercedes. In Acts 17 and 26, the Scriptures say this: "And He has made us from one blood, every nation of men, to dwell upon the face of the earth, and has determined there a pre-appointed time in the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord, in hope that they might grope after Him and find Him, though He is not very far from each one of us. For in Him we live, in Him we move, in Him we find what the French would call our raison d'être, our reason for being, the reason that we exist. As also some of your own poets would say, for we are also His offspring." That here our God, the way in which it is set up, the passage conveys that we are in the darkness. And we're groping, and we're feeling for God. We're swimming in the water. And the truth is, He's not very far from us. The notion is, that notion, very far, it literally means to be right beside. Just because you can't see Him doesn't mean He's not there. Those rats understood that. They understood that just because they didn't understand it didn't mean it didn't happen. And they learned to expect, to have confidence in, somebody was going to pick them up out of their misery, help them in their condition, strengthen them in their work, hold them in their trials. He's not very far from you. So that you might know that we live our lives, that we move, we act, and we find the very purpose for our existence in Him. Some of your own poets would say, we are the children of God. Amen. You remember when you were a kid and they taught you how to ride a bike? I remember, right? You're all floppy, and you can't get the handlebars to work, and the pedals are going the wrong direction. It was a hot mess, wasn't it? And your parents would come up behind you, right, say, come on, Biden. I'm running into the cars. You remember cars you ran into? Go off in the ditch, scratch your knee. But there would be mom or dad, and they would hold on to the seat or hold on to the bike, and you would just get to going. And you get to going. And before you know it, you're riding. And then, for some strange reason, you turn around and go, I'm doing this all by myself! I'm doing this all by myself!
look, Mom, I'm riding a bike. You had a confidence that they were always right there. They weren't going to let anything happen to you. You were bold enough that even when you were off balance, when you couldn't figure it out, you still did it with a sense of assurity. You knew that someone was going to come running to your cries for help. And it made you amazing. That's what God wants to do for you. He wants to hold up your bike. He wants to keep you in His hands. He wants to give you a sense of assurance that He's always there, even when you can't see Him, so that you might live and move and find your reason for being in Him. My beloved, not only does God want us to find our Theo, our B.O. Theo in Him, but He also wants us to be the B.O. Theo for others. He wants us to come to one another's help. As we mentioned yesterday, how our sister Phoebe, a couple of days ago, I showed you how the Apostle Paul would say, and Phoebe, she did so much for me. She was there to minister for me. She was beside me. She was the her in my life. And she bestowed much labor on me. That exact same term translated helper in your American standard, in your English standard, is the very same B.O. Theo. That Phoebe was a succorer of many, the Apostle Paul would write. And he expects us to be a succorer of many as well. To come to the aid, to help in those moments of trial, to encourage and to empower each other in this life here below. So in closing, I leave you with this notion. We've had 4 days of examining exactly what God would have us to do. And our hope this day is to reaffirm that He not only wants you to do it in whatever capacity it is that you have, but He wants you to do it with a sense of confidence, to do it with a sense of assurance, to know that your Savior is reaching in to save you from the waters of life, reaching in to hold you as you make your way on those bikes of life, that your Savior is ever by your side, your B.O. Theo, your Superman, coming to your rescue. And thus, the Scriptures would tell us, the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what any man shall do to me. Like a good English professor, I leave you with this poem. Be not troubled with the thoughts of morrow, of the duties you surely must do. On the Lord you cast your burdens of sorrow. It matters to Him about you. Be not weary when trials are given, but trust Him to carry you through. He will make all the pathway to heaven. It matters to Him about you. Be patient until His appearing, till dawn almost now on your view. For the mist of this dark age is clearing. In love, He matters about you. We've come to the end of our moment together, and we pray that you will critically consider your own lives, consider your own faith. Ask yourself, am I Lois? Am I a her working on the backgrounds knowing that my God, He's going to be here in just a second. I can do anything. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Not the little things. Come on now. You got to hit those arrows a little bit harder. You got to do it a little bit more. You got to dream a little bit bigger. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Because God is not impressed by little faith or little actions, Joash. He wants to see big faith. You guys remember when that crazy man, Peter,
stepped out on that water and said, hey, I know what's going on the boat. I want to be with you. And his belief in God allowed him to break all the rules of physics and walk on water. God's still waiting to help you do the unimaginable, the outstanding, the incredible. You just have to have enough confidence and enough assurance to do so. So as you consider your life, have you been the strong, faithful, confident Christian that you need to be? Have you been living a life that reflects your true and earnest belief in the God that you serve? If you haven't, and there's sin in your life or there are things that are awry, then of course the scriptures tell us that we should confess our faults one to another, that we should pray one for the other, for our God is just to forgive us. And if you are here this day and you are not one of God's children, He hears you. He's heard your cries. And He's brought you to this space so that you might confess your faith in Him. I have heard God's word and I now believe it. I'm no longer going to walk with the world and do what they do. I'm going to walk with you, God. And with that repentance, I confess, as all Christians have, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And based on that confession, you are now a candidate to be buried with your God so that you might rise in newness of life. But be you of either class, of course, we want to encourage you as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.